Well, glad you're here this morning. Sunday school, Steve and I now are tackling the teen boys. We survived.
We did tackle a couple of them.
I think Steve was in the garden praying, take this cup from me. we had a good time, I think. And I think there was some, as we began to define what we're going to tackle this morning, I think there was, well, I hope there were some eyes open, because there is a difference between punishment and discipline. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and invite you to take your Bibles and to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And it's one of these passages that really is difficult to want to read because we don't necessarily quite agree with it. There are some things in our life that we wonder, what in the world is God doing? And, well, it may be this very thing that we read about in this passage. So from that perspective, it really is difficult, but it is one that is necessary. What comes to mind when you think about discipline? Pause for a moment, reflect on that word, and just think about some of the different definitions. And I would imagine that some of you might think about either a diet that you have been on or are currently on, and the discipline that it takes to refrain from, and especially this week, as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's the 100th anniversary of the Oreo cookies. So as you're going grocery shopping, there is that temptation to want to buy the double stuff Oreo cookies, because that's really my favorite. I much prefer those than the original ones. But, you know, you're on a diet, so you think about the discipline that's necessary. Or you go to the doctor's office, and your cholesterol isn't what it should be, and so he tells you that you need to refrain from certain kinds of foods, and so there is that discipline that's necessary to keep from eating the things that you know he tells you are bad that will create a higher level of the bad cholesterol. So there's that kind of discipline. Others of you might think of the discipline that's necessary when you're participating in some life skill or event. When I was a camp counselor, one of the things that I enjoyed doing was going down to the archery range and taking a number of the kids who were interested in shooting archery. And the discipline that it takes to be able to, from a 45-yard distance, to shoot 3 to 6-inch groups. That takes a lot of discipline. Running takes discipline, both for the exercise that's required and the eating if you want to do well. If you are in a particular trade, a skill set that is necessary, it takes discipline to be able to study and to apply yourself in a way that you'll master the particular field that you're interested in, whether it's in engineering or in the medical field or just whatever it might be. There's a certain amount of discipline that is required. Others of you, and perhaps the more younger generation, might think of discipline as the time mom and dad did something because I did something. Now, I'm not going to meddle too much there. But it might be like you were told to clean your room and you didn't, and it hasn't been for a while, but they need to discipline you. There might be something, lying might be something that you will be disciplined for. So, like I say, I'm not going to go there, but that is an element or an aspect of discipline. 150 years ago, English common law allowed parents and others who had what they called, quote, unquote, lawful control or child, lawful control or charge of a child to use moderate and reasonable chastisement or correction. Now, that was 150 years ago in the common law of England. Chief Justice Cockburn stated in 1860, by the law of England, a parent may, for the purpose of correcting what is evil in the child, that's his words, what's evil in the child, inflict moderate and reasonable corporal punishment, always, however, with this condition that it is moderate and reasonable. Parents are probably out there saying, amen, bring it on, that's what we need. It was left to the courts then to decide what was meant by moderate and reasonable. I think that today we still need that measure of discipline in the life of a child. And yet we see, and not only was it the right of the parent, but also anyone else. A school teacher could provide that kind of discipline on an individual, and so on. In 1904, the rights of parents, guardians, and teachers to chastise children were further established in the English law titled the Prevention of Cruelty to Children Act. A master had the right to inflict moderate chastisement on an apprentice. If there was somebody who was working under them to learn a particular trade, that individual had the right to discipline the child as long as it was he who was doing the disciplining and as long as the child was under age. There was a certain age at which, under that age, they could discipline. But if they were older, and it doesn't say here what that age was, but they could discipline. In the 18th century England, a husband had the right to give his wife moderate correction. Moderate correction for misbehavior, entrusting him with the power of restraining her through domestic chastisement. Now, keep your elbows to yourself. But they could do that in the 18th century. It wasn't until 1870 that the courts in the United States overruled the common law principle that a husband had the right to physically chastise an errant wife. And then in 1891 in England, that right was repealed. He could no longer punish his wife to keep her what they said was within the bounds of duty. So it gave the wife a measure of security or safety from discipline by the husband. Proverbs 3:11-12, you are there. Let me read this passage. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. My talking points today are the following two. There is a feeling to change, and there is a fondness to consider. A feeling to change and a fondness to consider. Let's first of all look at that idea of a feeling to change in verse 11. I'll read it again. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Now I want you to notice that the verse begins as it did in verse 1. And he simply says, my son. He is not in that statement identifying for his son the hierarchical structure of the family. I'm the father, you're the son, here's the way it's going to go. I'm not going to tell you again, but this is what you got. He's not saying that. He's using the term my son in an affectionate kind of way. Yes, he is the father, yes, he is the authority, but he is coming with a measure of experience and expressing to his son, I have learned a lot in my life and I love you enough that I want to share these principles with you. You are my son. I want the very best for you. And that's the way that Solomon is approaching this. My son. He wants his son to know that the instructions he is going to give him will benefit him if he obeys. Remember, we've talked about the six couplets that are in the first 12 verses. The first verse of the couplet begins with a command, and the second section of the couplet is the benefit. And we are looking at the sixth one today in verses 11 and 12. Solomon's first instruction in this command is that he should not despise the Lord's discipline. Now notice something very important there. He's not saying, son, I don't want you to despise my discipline. He's saying, I don't want you to despise the Lord's discipline. God sometimes uses parents to discipline his children. Would you say amen? Parents are all agreeing, nodding yes. But God uses a variety of ways to provide discipline to train those that are part of his family. But he doesn't say, I don't want you to despise my discipline, but rather don't despise the Lord's discipline. He wants the son to understand that when he's out in the world, to be careful not to disobey God's commands, because God will discipline. It may not be in the moment that we are errant or disobedient. It may not be in the day. It may not even be in the year. But know for certain that God will discipline. That's what he's wanting to convey to his son. Don't despise it when the Lord disciplines you. The word despise. Now, I want to go back because I want to make a distinction. The King James Version uses the word chasten. Is that correct? Right, Randy? Yep. The word chasten or chastening. The NIV uses the word discipline. Now, I want to make a very clear distinction between the word chasten and chastisement. We were talking about that a little bit in the boys' Sunday school class. What is the difference between discipline and punishment? Because that's what the word chastisement means. Chastisement or punishment is clearly something that is inflicted on an individual with no other intention than just to befit the crime that was committed, whatever, the wrongdoing, whether it's a parent. And it has to do with a legal term, that something is going to take place as a result of it. So chastisement or punishment has really no, there's nothing else that can be done. And so as a last resort, we're going to punish. And so in the legal court system, if you do something wrong, you go to court, and what happens? They mete out some kind of punishment on you. It might be to spend a certain amount of time in prison. It might be to pay a fine. It might be to do some kind of community service as a part of the punishment. But it isn't intended to do anything else. Discipline or chastening, on the other hand, has the purpose of bringing about some corrective measure, that its intention is to teach so that they don't do it again, so that they grow, so that they mature. And so we were defining that difference between the two. When Solomon speaks of chastening, he's not speaking of some punishment that might be given without any kind of purpose other than retribution for an action that is done, requiring a consequence to be attached to it. Chastening has a wider or broader meaning to it. While there will be consequences for the action, the primary intent through the consequence is to teach or to train the individual. God wants us to become like Him. God wants us to have His character. And so He uses those opportunities of discipline to bring about a change in us. The intent of discipline is to correct some behavior so that it isn't repeated, but so that we become like Him. Now, again, I want you to note that it is the Lord who at times has to discipline. And when He does, He wants it to be a teachable moment. So why is discipline important? Why does God sometimes have to do that? When I was about 8, my brothers and I, we played with the kids in the neighborhood. Your kids probably did the same, too. It was one of those things where you just let them go out and you do things. Now, my mom was expecting. She was in the time where the early stages when you're sick to your stomach, and she was quite sick. And we were told to play in the yard. Well, all the kids were going down to the pump house. Anybody do you have a pump house? You know what a pump house? It was just a little station, and it pumped water into the neighborhood. That's all it was. But it was really cool because it was a low building, and it had on one side a mound of dirt that butted up against the side of it. So we could go up there, and we liked to play dodgeball on the roof, because you could get up there and we would play dodgeball. And we were told not to go down there with the other kids. Well, my brother and I went down anyways. My mom, who was sick and pregnant, wasn't real happy when she walked over a quarter mile to find us and to bring us home. Discipline didn't come right then. It came at the end of the day when my dad showed up. We learned that it was important to not disobey. To learn from our mistakes. To be able to say, I remember when, and I don't want to do that again. Robin has been taking piano lessons, and we were talking with the teacher, teaches music at David's school as well, and she told of a time when he says, let's find out. Those pigtails or ponytails? I never had that much hair to be able to... Pigtails. Okay, that's what I was thinking. Okay, pigtails. Ponytail is one, pigtail is two. Okay. The women are nodding, so I got that right. So she was one day in class, and she took her scissors, and she just snipped one off. Right, you know, like this. And so here's this long side, kind of a punk look, you know. And the teacher said, did you cut your hair? No. She got home. Grandma said, did you cut your hair? No. Mom came home. Did you cut your hair? No. She learned after she said no to her mom not to ever lie again. Discipline sometimes is necessary. We don't like it when we go through it, do we? But it is necessary. It is a teachable moment in which we want to instruct our children or those that are under our care not to do it again. I don't know if you've ever used the line. I'm sure that my dad probably did with me, and I'm sure I've used it as well. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I always felt at the end of the belt that no, it probably didn't. But I did learn one time, my brother was getting the belt, and I learned that I never want to get my dad do something that it's going to bring that much pain on me. So I learned. When we discipline our grandchildren or our children, it should always, when we discipline them, it should always, and I want to underline that. You know, they tell you never to say never or never to say always. Because it's never, never, and it's never always. But you should always, when you discipline your children, and I want to underscore that and put some emphasis on it, that it is always to be with the intent of teaching them something. We just don't discipline for the sake of getting it out of our system that they did something wrong, and they need to be punished for it. There should always be something in which we want to instruct them about. I have an opportunity today to give some additional instruction to David. This morning we were getting ready to come to church, and one of the things that David does on occasion, and we have one of those little DVD players in the car, so that he likes to watch videos when we're traveling to and from places, and so he went down and picked out a movie that he could watch on the way home from church today, and he was having a rather poor attitude this morning, and it needed some adjustment. So as we're walking out the door, he's in a pouty little mood, and I said, okay, put the movie back. His mood didn't change right then. It got a little worse. But I have an opportunity to come back then and to instruct him about an attitude that would be appropriate. Always use discipline as a means by which you give instruction. And so he says, again, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. To despise is a word that means to reject or to refuse, to hate, to detest. And the one that I really like is the word loathe. Say that with me, loathe. That is not the attitude that we are supposed to have when the Lord disciplines us. But isn't that often the response that either we give when we're disciplined or that our children give when they're disciplined? We give them the discipline and they loathe, they hate what we have just done. They hate us. Some kids turn around and they say, you know what, I hate you. And sometimes we respond to the Lord that way, don't we? When He disciplines us, we say, Lord, I don't like it, and I don't like You right now. We don't understand the ones who are being disciplined. We don't understand in the moment that it is for our good. But it is. It's for our good. It is necessary. And so it's required. I want you to turn to, let's see here. Okay, we're doing okay. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Let's go to back further into the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 26. See, here's the thing. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 states that in Peter's writing, and he's quoting the Lord, "Be holy because I am holy." Now, he's not saying, you know, it's okay just to try and be holy. It's okay to just come up to this line and that'll be good enough. He's saying he wants our character to be like his. Now, we understand that our character, really, as God sees us, is already holy. Would you say, right? He sees us through Christ. And because Christ, that holiness is over us. And so he sees us, but yet I am in this life, in my conduct, I'm still not holy. I'm still working towards it. But his desire isn't that we just become somewhat like him. His desire is that we be holy because he is holy. Now, Solomon is telling us to be prepared for God's discipline. See, in that verse it says, you know, God's discipline is going to come. But in Leviticus 26 and verse 15, let's look at that one for a second here. It says, let me just make sure I got the right, I'm in the right chapter, right book. Let me back up to verse 14. "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life." And he goes on to explain. But that word that I wanted to talk about there was, "and if you reject," that's the same word that's used in Proverbs 3, verse 11. You reject, refuse, you loathe, if you hate my commandments and violate my covenant, then this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to discipline you. You are my people. I love you that much to keep you. But if you go astray, this is what's going to take place. Turn to Job 5. Job and chapter 5. Blessed is the man whom God does what? What's the first word? Blessed. Happy. I'm not very happy, but yeah. "Happy is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal." His discipline may hurt, but they will never harm. They may be painful, but they won't bring us to a point of destruction. They are meant to bring us back into right relationship with Him. Now, look at chapter 36 of Job. Chapter 36. Verse 22. "God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him?" Sometimes teaching requires discipline. Sometimes teaching requires that another measure so that we learn the lesson that he wants us to have. And then one other passage here, Psalm 119 and verse 71. Let me read that. "It was good," David is saying, "it was good for me." If you've got a pencil or a pen, circle that word or underline it. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." That's what God wants to do in discipline. He wants to bring us to a point where we learn what He wants to teach us. Hebrews chapter 12. This was a passage I think that you may have gotten to in Sunday school, but we're going to come back to it again because it is an important lesson for us to learn. I'm going to begin at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He what? He loves. He disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Now, the word punish there in this translation is also the word to discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that when I was growing up, I didn't like it when I got a spanking from Mom or Dad. Didn't matter if it was the belt or ping pong paddle or those flip-flops. My mom was really fast with those, I tell you. She was pretty quick. I think she got them just because they'd slip off easily. Truth be told, you know, I don't see any kids lining up behind Mom or Dad saying, hey, you know, that was fun. Let's do it again tomorrow, same time. You know, how many of you had your kids do that? You know, yeah. Jake is the only one. Even though we deserve it, we don't like it, do we? Solomon is telling us in a sense that it's going to be necessary at times when God disciplines. He's trying to teach us something, so we need to get it right the first time, and we won't have to go through it again and again. Would you say amen? I wanted to be a fast learner when it came to be discipline in the house. I am not one that likes to have that kind of thing happen. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a familiar story, but one that I think helps to support the principle that is being outlined for us by Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is David's sin with Bathsheba. David lusted after another man's wife. David committed adultery with another man's wife. David lied about it and he tried to cover it up. And then David murdered the other wife's man. Nathan came along, and Nathan was a prophet. Now, back in that time, how many would agree that being a prophet was not a real big career choice? It was a difficult task, because what did the prophet generally bring? Bad news. They were usually gloom and doom. One day, the palace door got a knock, and it was Nathan. He wanted an audience with the king. It was granted to him, and Nathan came in, and he was sharing this particular story with the king. He said, you know, there was a certain man. He was rather poor, but he kept his family well, and he did what he could for them, and they had a sheep. It was like a pet. It was like a daughter to him. Cared for that sheep. He loved that sheep. He was in the house. He ate at the table, and all the things that treated it like a family member. There was another man who lived nearby, and he was wealthy, and he had flocks and herds galore. And one day a man came and was a visitor, a guest, and the man was going to fix him a dinner. Rather than take from all his wealth, he went to the neighbor who had just this one sheep. He stole it, and he came home, he slaughtered it, and he prepared it for this guest. The passage there says that David burned with anger against the man. Not against Nathan for telling him this story, but against the man who had the audacity to do this despicable thing. He had everything at his fingertips and could have taken from any of the best of his flocks, and yet he chose from somebody else. And so David wanted to bring justice on this man. He wanted to bring punishment on him. Has anyone ever told you a story that was really about you, but you totally missed the point? That was David. He thought it was really about somebody else, and Nathan had to point out that, in fact, the story was about him, and whether or not he had a bone, I kind of envision prophets having bony fingers so that it really kind of emphasizes the point, and he pointed it in David's face, and he says, "You're the man." Now, you're in chapter 12. I want to pick up at verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise?" There's that word back in Proverbs 3:11. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you." This is the discipline that God is going to now inflict on David, who is his son. "Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in a secret, but I will bring this in broad daylight before all Israel." Pause for a moment and let that sink in. Let the words of the Lord through the prophet Nathan just sort of settle in your heart. Fast forward a few decades and to this passage that we're at in Proverbs 3, and think about Solomon. I rather imagine that he's about ready to share this principle with his son, and he's reflecting back on this event, because remember that it was his mother who was involved in this adulterous affair with David. And what he's about to say to him, maybe he's thinking about the discipline that God had to mete out on his father because of his sin. What happens next? Keep your finger there. Let me just run to this passage here. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 9, 8 and 9. I got to read this because, "Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you." Keep that in mind as we think about what David did. What is his response going to be? Is he going to be a wise person or is he going to be a foolish person? What's his choice going to be? Now, notice verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Now understand that the Lord forgave David because David genuinely repented, but God didn't take away the discipline that he was going to mete out on him. Just because little Susie or Johnny repents of some wrongdoing that they have done doesn't mean that now the discipline can be excused. They still need to suffer or bear the consequences of a wrong decision. It's important. God was teaching David in the discipline. How do we know that David learned from it? How do we know that David took what happened to him and turned it around for something good? I want you to turn to Psalm 51. Here's how we know that David learned from the discipline that the Lord meted out, beginning it down in verse 7 of Psalm 51. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me the willing spirit to sustain me. Here's what he then did as a result of what he had learned. Looking at verse 13, I will teach transgressors their ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your praises, your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So David, in this passage, is saying that because of what I have learned, I want to go out and teach others that his discipline is important and it restores a relationship with the Lord. But it's also a cause for me to give praise for your faithfulness and forgiving. David would pen in Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your lips. When it comes to the Lord's discipline, we have a feeling that needs to change. We are not to despise the Lord, to hate him or his discipline. Don't hate him. It's necessary to shape us, to become like him in character. We need to consider it as God's sanding the flaws away from our life. I have shared with you that last year I took some time and sanded the floor in our living room, dining room. It's a fairly large room, and so I couldn't use a belt sander. I couldn't use one of the big drum sanders because the friction of the speed and the weight of the machines would create heat that would melt the resin, the old varnish, and just gum up the sandpaper. So the only thing that I could do, at least in my understanding, was to use a palm sander, you know, a little 4x4 palm sander. And I got on my hands and knees and sanded. And I used an 80 grit sandpaper to get down to the wood. And when I was all done with that, that wasn't enough. I then took 100 grit sandpaper, a little bit lighter, because I wanted a little smoother finish on the floor. The 80 grit is real coarse, it's rough, and so I didn't want to leave the grooves, but it was necessary to use that to get down into the areas that had some little gouges and to sand it out. And so then I used 100 grit, and I went back over the whole thing. And I wasn't done then yet with that. I took 120, a little lighter grade, and I then went and sanded the whole floor again. After I was done sanding, then I took the vacuum sweeper and I swept up all the dust. And then I took a Swiffer, because the vacuum doesn't get it all, and I went with a Swiffer, and you know, it sticks to the Swiffer pad, and I went over that several times with the Swiffer to get up as much as I could. And then I took a tack cloth, it's a real sticky cloth, and I wiped it all down to get every bit of the dust that I could from the sanding. And I went and I put a layer, a coat of polyurethane on the floor, and after it dried, I went over with a 220 grit by hand, and I hand sanded the floor again, and then I went back over it with the vacuum and the Swiffer and the tack cloth. When that was done, I put down a second coat, did the same thing, and then the third coat. Put all the furniture back after the floor was dried, and a day or two later, I happened to be in the living room, in the kitchen side of it, looking towards the living room window, and there was light shining through it, and I saw a discrepancy between this side of the room and this side of the room. A gallon of polyurethane wasn't enough to do three coats on both sides of the floor. So I went down to the store, and I got a quart of what I needed to finish it up, and I had applied that, and it was mismarked. I didn't get semi-gloss, I got satin. So half of the floor was a semi-gloss, and half of the floor was satin. I showed it to Robin, and I said, you know, what are we going to do? And we had some options that we talked about. One of them was to leave it. I mean, it was a clear line. Here's the dining room side, and this is the living room side. I mean, you could understand that. But there was really only one option. And it was to take all the furniture back out and to redo the floor. Not all the way down to the wood, Barb. Just one sanding and another coat. So, yeah. Don't have pity on me like that. I mean, if you want to, that's fine. But it wasn't all that. But it took work. You'll buy me Oreos? Is that... Thank you. Sometimes we can feel like the discipline that the Lord is putting on us is like that sanding, and it's rough. We don't want to go through it much longer because it hurts. And then sometimes he has to come back and go over the same thing again, but a little lighter. But it's all with the intent of what? Bringing about his reflection in us. To develop his character in us. Ephesians 2:10 starts out by saying that we are God's workmanship. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. I couldn't leave that floor the way it was. It wasn't what was right. God doesn't want to leave you where you're at either. He wants to bring about a work in you that will be for his glory. And sometimes through discipline, it's necessary so that his character can be developed in you, so that you reflect him. Verse 12 gives the benefit. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke. That to me, again, just reminds me that God's discipline is going to come. And when it does, don't hate him or don't hate the discipline that he's going to give to you. Yes, it's going to hurt, but its intended purpose will bring about a benefit that is wonderful. And here it is, verse 12. Don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he what? Those he loves. We don't feel loved right in the moment of discipline, do we? But we need to understand that God does. It's foreign to our mind, isn't it? How can somebody say they love me and do this to me? But again, it's not punishment, it's discipline. It's intended to teach. It's intended for us to grow. He disciplines those he loves. And you remember back what he was talking about in Hebrews 12, that it's about his love. If he doesn't discipline, it's an affirmation of your sonship, of your relationship with him, if he disciplines you. Would you agree with me? Because Hebrews 12 again says that if he doesn't discipline you, then you aren't his child. So maybe the question you might need to ask is, if I'm doing something wrong that I know God is opposed to and that I'm disobeying him on, and I'm not getting disciplined, then I need to really ask, am I in a relationship with him at all? Because the punishment won't come right then, necessarily. It will come in the end. There is a judgment seat in which those who aren't his children, who have rejected him, who have loathed him, will receive the punishment that they are due. But know that he loves you because you are his children, even in the discipline. C.S. Lewis concluded that when we complain of our sufferings, we are not asking for more love, but less pain. And I would add that sometimes we want to tell God that we know he loves us so he can stop any time. But he is doing it. Why? For Philippians 1:6 says he's doing it. We are his workmanship, Ephesians. But Philippians says that he is going to complete what he started. He wants to bring about the end result in our lives. As in the case of David, God used other people. How does he discipline us? He uses Scripture to discipline us at times. He will reveal. I was talking with somebody the other day who was saying that they were in a conversation with somebody who hadn't been going to church, but they started reading the Bible, and they came to a portion they didn't like because it was something that they were doing that they knew was wrong, so they stopped reading the Bible. God's Word is used to discipline us at times. It reveals what we're doing, and we need to then change. But He uses also other people to discipline us. Maybe a parent, maybe a boss, maybe somebody who is being used. God uses the consequences of our actions. And God also uses the Holy Spirit to discipline us. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to convict us, to help in the correction. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is used to, because He's trying to develop God's peace and His love and His joy in us. And sometimes when those things have been removed, it is God's way of disciplining us. Could be illness or other life events that are used as well. But we need to remember that God is doing it because, as this verse tells us, He loves us, because we are His children. We may feel today that God is doing an awful lot of sanding on us. Maybe we're to the point of wishing the abrasive discipline would stop. Just know that the Lord's desire is to give you a finish that will reflect His image. We need to allow it and then learn from it. And remember, it is out of His love for us that He disciplines. We have a feeling that we need to change about God's discipline. And we have a fondness to consider that God loves us. Strange as it may sound, His discipline tells us that we belong to Him. God wants to complete His work in you. Will you let Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these moments. What a challenge to consider. As we think about the events in our life that are happening to us, we need to ask the question, is this a discipline of Your hand in our life that is trying to bring about a change in something that we're doing that is objectionable to You, that is in disobedience to You? The events in our life aren't always because of discipline. There are other factors that may be something that You're teaching us. Job certainly is one of those examples. But yet we need to ask the question, Father, is there something in our life that we know that we're doing that's wrong and Your hand is on us? So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm wondering this morning if there is anyone who would say, yes, Pastor, this passage spoke to me because I know that God's discipline is in my life, and today I want to change that. I need to know God, need to confess and repent of it and so learn from it. Is there anyone this morning? Just by raised hand. Amen. 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 God wants to bring about His reflection in you. And so, Father, I pray, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for those times of discipline, though they do hurt. It's intended to remind us of our sonship with You, that we're Your children. It's also a way to bring us back in relationship with You. It's because You love us. You wouldn't do it otherwise. And so I'm praying that as we take this time to have communion, that we will further reflect in our walk with You and see if there are areas that we need to repent of. And so we are grateful that we can take these moments to have around the table to thank You for Your faithfulness to forgive and Your eagerness for us to become like You in our character. And we will give You thanks, and all God's people said together, Amen.